Well, for the last time in our four-part series here in the month of July, I'm going to remind you that this is the fourth part, and more so than in most studies or even most series, these build upon each other. So I'm going to have to move forward with an assumption, and that is that which may not be true in your case. That assumption is that you're already familiar with the groundwork laid by the first three messages. In more than one way, this is the culmination. It's not just the end. It's not just the last in a series of four. It is the one that I have been aiming for right from the start. In fact, tonight, I'm going to address the issue involved with music that prompted the entire series. And I think the previous messages were important, were needful, and I'm very glad to have been able to lay that foundation in the previous 3 weeks. And we have various issues involved with those previous weeks as well. Each of those were addressing issues that are going on in the hearts of God's people. So far, though, there might not have been very much that was required much of a change for you. We are getting more and more focused to the point, though, all along. And I urge you, if you have not had the opportunity to be here in the previous weeks, or yet to listen to those, that you please do so, because you need to understand, I am making the assumption that you are familiar with that. If that's not the case, you can rework that foundation in after the fact, and I hope that you will find it convenient to locate those online, either on our church website or sermonaudio.com. They'll be available in both locations. I'm going to take the opportunity, though, to give just a very brief summary of where we've been so far. I'm even going to try to limit myself to one sentence summarizing each of the three, which is going to be particularly difficult for last week's message, which went on to occupy a considerable amount of our time here together last week. And I thank you again for your patience for that, planning on this being perhaps a little bit shorter than that, but we'll see. No assurances there. 4 weeks ago, we were considering, in the broadest scope of things, what is the purpose of worship? Now, worship is many faceted, but we can summarize it as giving glory to God in a way that pleases Him, not us. Not that it is wrong inherently for us to be pleased, but it is wrong for us to design worship for the purpose of pleasing people. From there, we went on in the second week to consider the facts, the realities of our pop culture and how our culture has designed a whole music genre to accomplish its purposes. We considered what those purposes are. We don't need to go into that list of those purposes tonight, but that those purposes are quite distinct and in some cases even contradictory to the very purpose of worship. So much of pop music is designed to please people. The very thing that we saw in Isaiah 58, God forbids in worship. With those characteristics of pop music, and there was not very much that was controversial in that message. Those are just the facts as they are. From there, we moved on last week to see how so many in the Christian world have decided to take the characteristics of pop music, all of the characteristics of pop music except for one, and bring them into the lives of God's people and into churches for the purpose of worship. The one characteristic that is different between pop music and contemporary Christian music is the words. They change the words to reflect Christian teaching. And for the most part, the words are not very well done. They are not very deep. They are not very significant. Many times they are left intentionally vague. It could be talking about love for the Lord, or it could be talking about your love for your wife or a girlfriend or boyfriend. Other times it's more explicit, but it's still fairly shallow. The characteristics then of CCM, since it incorporates the characteristics of pop music, which itself violates the basic principles of worship, means that CCM violates those same principles and is not appropriate either for corporate worship when we come together or for individual efforts to honor God in all that we do all week long. That also is supposed to be worship. And so CCM is ruled out on the basis of its characteristics and God's requirements. Now that leaves yet one category of sacred music that really does not fit under the heading of contemporary Christian music. We saw that contemporary Christian music is basically shallow both in its music and in its wording. It is manipulative. It has other characteristics of pop music. But there is a new category, and some are calling this modern hymns. And it has a range of individuals that are writing and producing this music. I'm going to refer to it under the heading of perhaps its widest representative. You might know this as Sovereign Grace Music. Sovereign Grace Ministries is a Christian organization that has started a number of churches, dozens and dozens of churches across the country and even beyond our country. They have a headquarters in Maryland. They have churches all over, and they are taking a leading role in writing these modern hymns. I actually didn't count up exactly, but I'm certain that they're approaching a couple of dozen different albums. And each of those albums would have perhaps 8 to 10 individual songs in it. So that's quite a large number. They are into this in a big way. Some years they're producing 2 or even 3 new albums. But it's not just Sovereign Grace that's doing this. There is also a couple by the name of the Gettys, Keith and Kristen Getty. They are prolific as well in their writing of these modern hymns. There are other individuals that are participating, some under the auspices or at least in connection with the Gettys or in connection with Sovereign Grace, and no doubt there are many others that are just doing it on their own. It is a growing category of music. Well, what we have to understand tonight, again, this is the issue, the aspect of music that was a concern to me as much as a year ago and even more than that. I had a lot to learn about this category. And beginning about a year ago, I began doing some intensive study. I did a lot of consultation with others that had already studied the issue. I have listened to a great amount of this music as well. And over the course of these 12 months in between, I have solicited specifically the support of our deacons and their prayers, their insights. We have discussed this issue on a number of occasions at our monthly meeting and even at our annual deacons retreat back in February up at the Wilds. This has been a focus for me, in particular for our deacons as well, and I know it has been a concern for all of our people. In some cases, you may have already made up your mind about this category of music, one way or the other. Or you might have concerns about it. You might be wondering. The purpose tonight, then, is to address those concerns and to provide some factual information, and also tonight to play some excerpts for you so that this is not just theoretical on your part. Some might be very familiar with it. Some might have heard the names and aren't even quite sure who they are or what the music sounds like. I don't think it's good for us to be ignorant of these things since it is such a growing trend. So I want to play some of those excerpts tonight for the purpose of instruction to identify its characteristics and then to lead us together to some decisions about how we're going to respond. Music is clearly a powerful influence in our lives, in the world, which means that we must scrutinize the music we use, both here at church, and we are continuing to scrutinize the music we use here. But it's also a responsibility for God's people, scrutinizing what you allow in your home and what you will listen to yourself personally. So concerning this broader category, and in some cases I'm going to refer specifically to the Sovereign Grace organization and their music, but for the most part, my references are going to be to the category of modern hymns that share these particular characteristics. First thing to understand about Sovereign Grace, and this is about this organization in particular. Others who participate in this movement might share these characteristics, but for the most part, they're not advertising that. Sovereign Grace is. They are identifying themselves explicitly. In fact, on their website, they have three qualifiers, ways that they want to be known. And so we have to assume this accurately reflects who they are. They are, first of all, by their determination, evangelical, reformed, and charismatic. The evangelical part does not concern us. In fact, that simply means they believe the Bible. That is not an attempt to distinguish them from fundamentalism. It just means they are Bible believers and ascribe basically to the same doctrines that we do. Some doctrines, though, are not quite the same. That second identifier, they say that they are reformed. We here at Cornerstone Baptist Church do not accept that label. But we need to understand what it is, and furthermore, that we have some affinities with that label. That what that describes, a set of doctrines, many of those things we also believe. Not because they are reformed, not because they go back to Calvin, but because they go all the way back to the Bible. Reformed doctrine is not something we have to be afraid of. It is not heresy. It is a standard viewpoint of a Bible doctrine that is quite prevalent and has been for quite a long time now. But by identifying themselves as Reformed, they are committed then to basically to Calvinism. And that includes some things that we believe as well. Probably among the most important of those would be unconditional election. Why do we believe that our salvation starts with God? He chooses us. Why do we believe that? Because the Bible says so. And it says so explicitly. The Bible also teaches what they would call the perseverance of the saints, what we would call eternal security. We believe it because the Bible says so. But understand then, that puts us in some overlap. There are some other aspects of the 5 points of Calvinism that we don't have a quarrel with. But there is one in particular that is a particular concern to us. It is called limited atonement. The reason we have a concern about that is, first of all, where it comes from. It comes from logical deduction. It does not come from any Bible verse. There are no Bible verses that teach that. If they had some, they would be listing them. And if you ever find a list of verses behind limited atonement, look up the verses. You'll see there, it's not addressing that topic explicitly at all. There are no verses that teach it. It is a doctrine that comes from believing some other things and drawing conclusions from those. Now, drawing conclusions is all right. Systematic theology is good. But the problem is that this theological conclusion is directly contradictory to some clear scripture passages. And that is why we don't believe that. That puts them in the position of needing to explain those verses in order to have those verses fit the doctrine that they already believe. Now, we're not getting any further into that. Our concern is not Reformed theology, but we need to understand that's where they're coming from. They are also charismatic. That means a couple of things. Number one, it means that they believe that all the supernatural gifts that existed in the apostolic period are still operable today. All of them, including speaking in tongues. And as promoters then, or participants at least, in the charismatic movement, they would encourage people to speak in tongues and to do so publicly in services. Now, some might think, well, we have some theological differences, then shouldn't that just settle the issue? We wouldn't use anything that they produce because we differ with them theologically. Well, in fact, our hymnal has quite a few songs that we use and that we appreciate that were written by individuals that differ with us theologically. We can allow differences as long as they are not promoting their peculiar doctrines, the things where we differ, in the music itself. If there was a song, for instance, that was promoting the charismatic movement, then that would be out of bounds because we would consider that's teaching something false. But if they're not promoting the things that we disagree with, we can have, there is and historically has been in hymnology, a range of toleration for accepting works that people that disagree with us on some things have produced. Like one example, we have some real differences with Lutherans. But there's a very famous Lutheran that wrote quite an excellent hymn, and it's not only in our hymnal, it finds its way into our services on occasion. And it deserves to have that place. A mighty fortress is our God. That Luther had some issues doctrinally in some other areas, that it doesn't show up in that particular hymn, means that that is something that we could use. So these doctrinal differences are a concern to us. We need to be alert then to make sure that we are not being unduly influenced by what they wrote so that they're not promoting those things. But if they are not, if they're choosing not to highlight those aspects of their doctrine, then we can move on to further consideration. That further consideration shows us that there is a mixture in their music. Analyzing this music, we see some combinations of characteristics. First of all, and there are just two of these I want to note, is that the intrinsic quality of these modern hymns is much better than contemporary Christian music. This is why this doesn't fit under the category of contemporary Christian music. The words of these hymns are often, and not always, there are exceptions, they're not everything that they are producing is excellent. But some of it is very biblical. The wording has a significance to it. There is a depth of doctrine. There is a biblical orientation that is not typical of contemporary Christian music. And again, I haven't seen any that are overtly Reformed or charismatic. I'm not sensing, and there may be some, I just haven't run across it yet, but I'm not seeing any doctrinal issues. And the shallowness that is so often characteristic of the lyrics of contemporary Christian music doesn't seem to be characteristic of much of this music. So the words are much better. The music also is much better than contemporary Christian music. The tunes themselves tend to be, if we can analyze these objectively, they tend to be quite beautiful. Very appropriate for the texts themselves. There are some people committed to excellence in this movement that are writing words that are biblical and designing music that fits. And that is, I think, much of it is going to turn out to be of enduring value. It's not shallow. It's not trivial. It's not transient. It's not something that people are just going to tire of and always have to have this unsatiable appetite. We have to have more because what we're getting isn't very good. This is of a different nature. So the intrinsic quality is better than CCM. But here's the problem. The performance style, the setting, how it actually sounds when they put it all together and record it. That's what I mean by the performance style is much the same as contemporary Christian music. Much better words, much better tunes. Very difficult to discern any improvement in how they produce it, so that how it affects people as it comes across. That means that it has some carryover with some of the problems that go back to CCM and all the way back to pop music. It has a manipulative character to it, and just the sound, the way it comes out. And that's all deliberate. Because in the sound, in the performance style, they are still striving to sound like CCM, which is trying to sound like pop music. The similarities of characteristics there, those similarities are not accidental. They have designed it that way. Designed then in its stimulating of emotions to help people feel good artificially. We saw the last few weeks that music can do that. Music can connect directly to the emotions, to the feelings, to the body, while bypassing the mind. And the performance style can accomplish that. What we also see in this whole category, in their presentation mode, is that it is designed with all the characteristics that both contemporary Christian music and pop music uses in order to entertain people. Deliberately designed to please people with the vocal qualities, and there are all kinds of aspects here, and I'm not planning to try to describe all of those characteristics, but you'll see them. In one case, I'm showing you a video tonight, and in other cases, you'll hear them. Why do they sing it that way? Why does the singer look that way? Why do they present themselves this way? None of this is new. This is carryover in how the world has committed itself to entertaining people. And there is a direct contradiction then between bringing those styles into worship itself. Like CCM and pop music, this performance style is designed to give people what they like. Now we're going to hear some of these, but before we do that, we're going to see some, because I want to start this incrementally. What I want you to see first is just one stanza of one song. Let's read through this and appreciate that there is some real quality here. This song is called Before the Throne of God Above. As the song says, I have a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. This is coming right out of Scripture. My name is graven on his hands. My name is written on his heart. Scripture tells us that. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. I think that's powerful. And that's very effective. That's a good hymn. That comes from within this category. This is representative. And this is among the best of it. It's not that this is typical. Everything has this depth of meaning to it. That's not true. That'd be giving way too much credit. But we have to give what credit is due, and they have achieved a degree of excellence in a number of these instances. Let's consider another one. This one is called O Great God. And I've got the credits listed there as you are seeing it. This is by Bob Coughlin. Bob Coughlin connected with Sovereign Grace Ministries. And here's the text. O great God of highest heaven, occupy my lowly heart. Own it all and reign supreme. Conquer every rebel power. Let no vice or sin remain that resists your holy war. You have loved and purchased me. Make me yours forevermore. That's good. There is real quality there. Now let's add to that the tune that they have matched with it and see that not only does it fit, but it's also very beautiful. It is memorable. This is something that can help carry these words so that having learned it, you can have it in your heart, which is what the music is supposed to do. So we'll listen to a version of this. Anybody would argue that that has real beauty to it, that has significance in the words and quality in the music itself. Now, that arrangement is by Dan Forrest and Hal Leonard just a couple of years ago. That is not how those involved in Sovereign Grace would present that. And we don't have to wonder how they would present it. They are making this available. You could go to their website and they'll let you listen to samples of all of their music. Here's how this sounds as they have produced it. I'm going to give a subjective evaluation of that, and this comes from having listened to a wide range of this music in recent weeks, and that is that would be, in relation to the broader scope of what they're producing, that would be fairly mild. That is not very offensive. I wanted you to hear, though, because they have a range of styles that they, how they present their music, and this is on that more mild, almost more traditional end. But it already has incorporated characteristics of CCM and pop music. It's not blatant, it's not in your face, but it's there. I think that's an issue for us. That it is there, but it'd be almost tolerable. Well, there's another word to describe that. How about subtle? Because the way Satan often works is that he wants us to have a lot of quality and a little bit of problem until we get used to that, and then he can incrementally move us along. And perhaps they're aware that there are people of all different kinds of exposure in the past and personal standards. And there are some people, well, if they hear that, maybe that will connect with them. But they're not producing albums that are all like this. The albums are a mixture. And if you were to purchase that album where that song occurred, you'd also be exposing yourself to some others. And we're going to go on then to another song, another recording. And this one is actually going to be, I want you to hear the audio recording of what some are referring to as a cleaned up version of this, I want you to again to appreciate there is quality words, there is quality music, and arranged in a particular way, it comes across very beautifully. Let's hear this one. This is called By Faith by Keith and Kristen Getty and Stuart Townley. This arrangement by Richard Nichols. That has some real excellence to it. But now here's how the Gettys themselves have produced this song. And for this one, we're not only going to hear it, we're going to see it. I would submit that that multiple aspects of that presentation is designed to entertain people. These songs are being marketed as hymns to honor God. I remind you, we already saw from Isaiah 58 the combination of those two. Pleasing people and pleasing God is not our goal. It is not a combination of those two. The desires, the likes of people are just not a factor, according to biblical worship. Now, that was from the Gettys. Let's listen to just one more. This one comes from Sovereign Grace Music and their most recent album called Risen. This was from May of 2011. And this song called Your Name Alone Can Save. One other difference between what you just heard and how they would play it, and that is amplify that volume by a number of times. It would need to be a whole lot louder to have the impact that they want it to have. Now, the Gettys on their website introduced themselves as striving to accomplish a particular purpose. That purpose, they say, is to bridge the gap between traditional hymnology and contemporary Christian music. They want to fit in between and provide that bridge. That is a bridge we do not want to build. We do not want to be on that bridge. The only reason to be on such a bridge would be to get to the other side. And that it, in fact, works that way, that people get introduced to this, perhaps even some of the more mild presentations, and get used to that, and move on to the next, and then they're ready for full-fledged CCM itself. And that's not the stopping point. There are innumerable people that have started with CCM and gone right on into the full-blown pop music genre. We are not interested in participating in that bridge. But this is an entirely new situation we are facing. This category of music has not existed until just recent years. For the last 30 years, we have been concerned and fighting the battle against contemporary Christian music. And there were particular strategies and responses to that that were appropriate for what we were facing with that character of music and at that time. This is different. We used to be able to argue against CCM, and we still can because that still exists in all of its glory today. But we could argue against it not just on the basis of its presentation style, its setting, the mood that it deliberately creates, but also because of the shallowness, the triviality of the music, and because of the shallowness of the words. Now we're facing another set of music, these modern hymns, where they have addressed points 2 and 3. That the words, for the most part now, are not shallow. The music is not trivial. But they are still presenting it themselves in a style that identifies it with both CCM and pop music. So there's the challenge that we face, and this is the challenge that I have been grappling with now for well over a year. Again, praying extensively about this, researching, talking with people that are experts in this field, striving to discern just what is the right response. Well, basically, there are two responses that are current, and I'm talking about current in our circles. First of all, there are many churches that are simply outright rejecting this whole category. And they're rejecting it on the basis of what we just heard, the presentation style. And their tactic then is that the only safe ground is to stay as far away from this as we have CCM. And their reason for that, these are good reasons. First of all, that any use could be seen as endorsement of the organization and the productions that they are offering. And furthermore, should we use them, people can find out where they came from with the availability of information about all of this. In a moment's time, people can be listening to the original stylings. And these churches would say, and we don't want to be guilty of that. We are committed to protection. And so for that reason, we'll have nothing to do with it. Some others have taken the opposite tactic, and that is focusing on the other aspects of this category, that it has quality words and quality music, that we'll use them. Now, there are some that will use them and use them imitating the original style. Well, those individuals are not being discerning about the problems with CCM because in its style, it has those characteristics. But we have a number of skilled arrangers that are working on these songs. And again, the phrase that is often used is they're cleaning them up and they are eliminating the offensive aspects and are leaving intact the quality of sound, the music, and the words. And their perspective is that, hey, we have these good versions available. We actually have the opportunity now of using what is good and having nothing to do with what is not good. That seems to many to be a good option. And one of the reasons motivating them for doing that is that these songs are being a genuine blessing to many people. There is edification value here. People can grow through what they are hearing and learning through these edited versions. Now, I think it's important for us to acknowledge that that last point is valid. There is both genuine value available And it is now possible, and it isn't something we have to do ourselves. It is being done for us by reliable publishers. You can obtain the value without having to expose ourselves to what is negative. Well, those are the two things, the two responses that that churches are following. I'm not proposing we follow either one of those. I can see the fallacies of both. I see some problems with both. I'm not quarreling with churches that have adopted either one of those. I can see that both have good reasons. But it's because I see some good points for both of those that I have come to the conclusion, and I have the support of our deacons with this, as we have studied this together, that in fact there is an avenue open to us where we can get the benefit of what is available and acknowledge what everybody else already knows that are familiar with this music, that there is genuine quality here. But we've got to take something, a tactic that is somewhat different from both of the others. And that involves two steps. One of them we have been doing for the month of July. And unfortunately, I'm afraid there are many churches that are adopting the acceptance of these hymns but are not following the first step. And that is to inform our people of the characteristics, the CCM characteristics of the original settings of these hymns. And make sure that we are all alert that that is a serious problem for all the reasons that we have studied for the previous 3 weeks. All together, those tell us we can't listen to music that has these characteristics because of where it comes from, because of how it affects people, because of why it was designed to sound that way. That we need to be alert to that. And thankfully, people don't have to have been here in the last 3 weeks to benefit from that. Those things are going to be available online, and we'd be happy to make a CD of those for anybody for whom that might be more convenient. You can have a copy of that. We want you to know what's wrong. Not just one-time exposure here in July of 2011, but ongoing reminders that there's a battleground here, and that the stylings, the settings of these songs will, in fact, lead people to into CCM itself and even beyond. It's very important that we all understand, not that we are all going to agree on every aspect of this, but we must all understand there is real danger there. At the same time, I think that there is real danger in just writing off the whole category and saying, no, we'll have nothing to do with that. I think that would genuinely come across as being unwilling to accept the reality that some people have done some excellent work and that there is genuine value available apart from any negative influence. Which means that our second step, beyond informing, warning against the stylings, that we as a church family, and what we use here together, and I'm going to urge you to follow this pattern in your home as well, that that what songs we are going to use will be carefully selected. It will only be among the best in this category. Some of them are already available to us in our hymnal. We have a total, as I've counted up, about 16 songs that would fit into this category. And as I look through those 16, I'm not sure they're all of high enough quality. I don't consider that we have 16 that we would have any need to use or would be of direct benefit to us. But of those that are the best, that in how they are presented in music and in words, can be of genuine value to us, along with the warnings about don't go listen to the original production of these, can actually help us in our goal of edifying one another through song. So we'll select the best of the edited version of some of these songs. And then let me add one more qualifier. we will use them on a limited basis. My concern is that if we looked at, and we would have to not be as discerning to do this, but if we set aside our discernment and our commitment to excellence in each case, and use a lot of these songs, even in their cleaned up versions, that creates the wrong impression, as if, well, that's the source for good music and nothing else quite measures up. I want us to be careful that we never confuse that impression, because that would be a false impression. This category of music and these songwriters that are currently working on producing even more are not the only ones that are producing excellent music. We have a number of other new songs that are in our new hymnal that come from individuals that don't have any of the liabilities of this category. Individuals that are not producing their songs with things that we would feel the need to take out. We are blessed with a wide range and a growing number of newer hymns that have excellence, both in music and in the lyrics. So that we are not ever going to focus on one category and one source, but I think it is wise for us to acknowledge that there are some sources that are producing music with a wrong presentation style, but we don't have to follow that style. We can separate that, and the best of what they have produced can actually be useful for us in accomplishing our goals. The deacons and I are well aware that in some people's minds, that's taking a step into uncharted territory. The reason I know that is because that's the kind of response I received when I first brought up this idea with our deacons from some of them. And I appreciated that concern, because what that tells me is that we have people in our church that are like that. Now, the deacons had the benefit of a number of months of saying, well, all right, then we're just going to talk about it again the next month. In the meantime, I do more research and talk to some other people. Well, one thing that really encouraged them that I want to share with you as well, that along that way, I think it was about in March, I made an appointment with two individuals that I hold in very high regard who have announced themselves as being on the most conservative side of response to this music. That is, they just decided it's safest not to use it at all. With those individuals, I told them exactly the perspective I was coming to in my study, that I think that there is a usable portion of this if it is coupled with explicit, adamant instruction about the dangers of the music stylings. And at that point, I was still this whole series was just in the planning stages. And I said, here's what I'm planning to do. I didn't know if it was going to end up being two messages or how many. It's turned out to be four. That if I was doing the best I can to instruct our people of don't go here and watch out for this, but this is okay. If I was really committed and convinced that this was quality that could be a benefit and a blessing, that I would then combine those two features into an announced, which I'm doing now, an announced program of limited use. Neither one of those individuals were ready to follow that pattern in their own circumstance. But both of them responded separately. I was talking with them individually. Both of them responded by saying this: I think that's probably the wisest thing to do. To me, that was confirming. And they both thought that, well, at some point they thought in their circumstance, their church would be ready for that as well. And I became convinced we can't wait for that. The reason is we have already been in danger. This music has been out and available on the internet for years now. Our people are exposed to this. To be unwilling to acknowledge that there is genuine quality, I think, is disingenuous. It would be disingenuous on our part. I think we have to acknowledge that just as with books that we read them doesn't mean we endorse everything that that writer has ever written, or maybe not even what he wrote in that book, but that there is value there for us and we have to be discerning. That's the path I want to urge you as a part of Cornerstone Baptist Church. That's the path I want you to adopt in your own music choices. Aware of the dangers, being able to distinguish what is good from what is not, and limiting yourself to those musical choices that are fully in line with God's purposes for you. And my goal is that our church and our public music here set that pattern for you. Again, I have given this a great deal of prayer. I want you to know that this is something that has been of great concern to me for some time. But what I'm announcing tonight and here at this culmination of these four messages, I am absolutely convinced that this is the right course for our church and for you as an individual and for our families. If you have further questions on this, and I'm certain that there are many that do, I don't think a question and answer time right after the service tonight is going to satisfy the need for opportunity to discuss this. We will still offer that tonight. You can still wait around and come up into the choir loft where we can have a discussion as we have the last few weeks as well. I want you to know that I am ready to talk with you about any aspect of concern you have with this. And I will appreciate your insights. I will appreciate, as we discuss them, your concerns. At the same time, I want you to know that there's been a lot that has gone on behind the scenes in arriving at this point. And I have no hesitation whatsoever. This is the best thing for us. This is the best option available to us. And by God's grace, we can follow this path, trusting Him, and it's going to be a blessing. As we close in prayer tonight, I urge you to consider all of this information and these exhortations as coming from a pastor's heart. And let that help encourage you as you think through, to think through with patience and with a matching desire. I just want to do what pleases God the most. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we thank you for your Spirit, for His grace in guiding us. We thank you for your Word and for the instruction that it has provided in these last weeks with our concern and our study of the issue of music in our modern world. Father, we're grateful that we don't need to make choices based on our own wisdom, that we have your grace available to us. So, Father, we all humble ourselves before you. We ask that you would give us discernment, that you'd help us to distinguish what is good from what is bad, what is right from what is wrong. Father, we pray that our commitment to please you might be predominant in the minds of each one of us. And that commitment would continue to provide unity in our church family and safety, Father, as we guard ourselves against the influences that we have been studying in these last few weeks. Thank you, Father, that your grace will be sufficient to accomplish your purpose. We ask, Father, for your hand upon us as we move forward. We pray that you would receive all the honor that you deserve, for Jesus' sake. Amen.